It's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I trust that you'll be blessed as we consider the very Word of God that we have open before us. John chapter 7. We're going to make just another short Bible reading. Things will make sense as we progress through the message. But John chapter 7, verse 40. If you follow along with me, we'll consider verses 40 and following. Let's start at verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, 'Of a truth, this is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was?' So there was a division among the people because of him." And I would like to stop the reading right there and make it clear to you this morning that Christ divides people. Christ doesn't bring everyone together into unity. He divides. In fact, he divides people into two groups. Those that believe his word, believe his work upon Calvary and are saved, and those that do not. Christ came to divide. And he's divided all men into those two categories, those that believe in him and those that do not. Christ divides families. He's divided my family. He's divided me and my brothers. He's divided many families into two groups, those that believe and those that do not. He did not come to bring unity as so many people would teach today, that Christ is a great moral teacher, one that came to bring unity to a separate and fragmented world. No, he came to divide. That's exactly what he did this day. Here in the passage, we see people arguing about Christ, arguing about the scriptures, who Christ is. Can he be this man? No, he could had to come out of here. People today argue about Christ. They argue about the scriptures, very much like these men. Here in the passage, we see them speculating, reasoning, trying to prove that Jesus was or was not the Christ. And we're just going to continue reading from verse 44, and some of them would have taken him. But no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "Never man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man." Today I would like to preach a little about the Lord Jesus Christ, this man, Jesus. Now, if I knew that I would only ever have one message left in me, and I don't believe that to be true, but if I knew that this was the last message that I would ever preach, I would like it to be something along the lines of this theme, Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to spend a heap more time on it and have it absolutely perfect and never make a mistake if it was going to be my last message, and that's probably not going to happen today. But the truth is, it's a grand theme. The Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, the Scriptures, the very theme from Genesis to Revelation, is the person of Jesus Christ. He is the theme throughout the whole book. The Bible revolves around him, it's founded upon him, and it lifts up and exalts him, and that's my desire for us this morning, that we would exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's, with that in mind, come before the throne of grace and ask for God's help to be upon us. Father, I pray this morning that you would help us exalt Christ in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives. Help us to lift him up where he deserves to be. Pray that this morning, as we consider this man recorded in Scripture, this man who has great worth, this man who performed a great work upon Calvary, this man who welcomes all that would come. As we consider this man this morning, pray that we would put him in the right place. Not just here in this meeting, but in our hearts as we go home, that Christ would be exalted in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There were those on that day of the feast, the last great day, that would have Jesus Christ arrested. The officers were sent to put him in irons, so to speak, to capture him. And the officers came back. They didn't have him with him. The Pharisees and the chief priests says, "Why have you not brought him to us?" And they said, they didn't lie. If I was one of those men, you'd be tempted to say, you know what, we couldn't find him. Or the crowd was too strong, we couldn't get to him. But no, they just said, astonished that never man spake like this man. They were astonished by the Lord Jesus Christ. They could have lied, but they didn't. They were just in awe of who he was and how he spoke. You know, many verses in our scripture, many verses use this little phrase, this man. And we're going to pursue this phrase through the New Testament a little bit this morning. There are many others that we won't reference, but we're going to follow this phrase as we consider Jesus Christ, the phrase, this man. And that's the source or the backbone of the message for us this morning. There have been many great men recorded in Scripture. I think of King David, first of all. I think perhaps because the Bible records him as a man after God's own heart, I think of him when I think of great men in Scripture. Many great military victories, many psalms that he wrote, but yet we know that King David was a man with problems and a man who sinned, and the Scripture record that clearly. Scriptures record that clearly. If we were to think about another great man, you could think of King Solomon, a man who was humble enough to know that he needed God's wisdom to rule well in a way that would please God. He asked God, and God blessed him with wisdom beyond human measure. Most wise man that lived. Yet he was not without fault. He was a man who fell with strange women and concubines, and it tore his life apart towards the end. He was not a perfect man, but he was a great man. If you look in secular history, you'll find a number of truly great men and women as well. We don't need to name them. People of worth and character, we might think of great military leaders. We might think of great scientists, maybe Christians that have fought for the truth, stood up and stood for the truth of the word against the tide of humanity. Whatever they've done, we can think of great men and women, men of worth and character. But if history's accurate, it'll record their failures. Because everyone has failed. Good history will reveal that all these men and women, the great men that people look up to, the great women that people revere, have all failed. They've all got something in common. They've all sinned. But there is something that cannot be truthfully said about our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and that is that he ever did anything wrong. Perfect. Never sinned. No one can stand up and say truthfully something against the Lord Jesus Christ because he never did a thing wrong. This man is different. More than 2,000 years ago, there was this man, Jesus Christ, born contrary to the laws of nature. He was born of a virgin. He was a man, fully man, yet fully God. Born into poverty, obscurity, no wealth, no prestige. This was a different man. As an infant, he startled King Herod, caused him to be concerned, and he drew the worship of the wise men from the east. As a child, as he grew, and as a young person, he startled and confused the theologians in the temple. They were amazed at his understanding. And as a man, he commanded the waves to be still, the storm to be still. He walked upon those waves. He healed multitudes. He raised the dead without medicine. This man is an amazing man. Many great statesmen, great scientists, great theologians have come and gone, and their names are recorded perhaps in history, but the name of Jesus Christ is magnified more and more, generation by generation. Jesus Christ is magnified. He lives still today. Enemies could not destroy him. The grave couldn't hold him. Jesus Christ lives from generation to generation. He stands on the pinnacle, the highest pinnacle of heaven's glory. He is the one whom is adored by saints. We adore him. Saints throughout the ages have adored the Lord Jesus Christ. Angels in heaven glorify him. The devils fear him. He is a man who's different, and he is worthy to be exalted and lifted up in our midst. He is my Saviour, my Lord, and my God. The Scriptures, you could spend the rest of our time here just listing the names given to Christ. Just to give you an idea, he is the bright and morning star, the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon, the altogether lovely one, my beloved. We sing of him as being a rock in a weary land, Prince of Peace, the Saviour of men's souls, the man of sorrows. We could go on. Perhaps we should go on and consider exactly what the Bible says about Christ, but for the sake of time, we can't today. But I want to make sure that we all understand, and I trust that we do, but never was a man like this man. This man is someone special, unique, separate from others. And that's what this phrase, this man, tells us. When the men spoke, they said, never a man spake like this man, or this man receiveth sinners. They were labelling him as somebody different, unique and separate from others. And he is unique and separate from others. He is one in whom all fullness dwells, the sinless, spotless, incomparable Son of God. You know, there was an old preacher that once said to me, if you're ever unsure of what to preach, just rave about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not unsure about what to preach this morning. I'm convinced that this is God's message for us today. I am not, no doubt in my mind whatsoever about it. But I smile when I think about that, and I'm trying to work out, what should I preach? Do I do a series through this book or that? And I just think, if I'm not sure, just preach about Christ. Uplift him, exalt him, for he alone is worthy. Who is there that compares to him? Who brings a smile to as many faces as the Lord Jesus Christ does? Nobody. There is something special about him, fully man and fully God. We know the verse, John chapter 1, verse 14. our minds thinking there already, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. This man was special. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This man came, the Word of heaven. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now that is miraculous. Praise God he came. And he didn't come just to be an example for men to follow. He didn't come for God to show us what he expected from us, to live a perfect life and say, that's how I expect you guys to behave. He didn't come to be an example and an example alone. He came to die upon the cross for our sin. He came to die in our place. You know, as perfect God and perfect man, he's the perfect mediator between God and man. He's the one and only intercessor between us. Perfect God, perfect man. He is unique in every way. And this morning we have 4 points to consider. Christ is unlike any other when it comes to his worth, is our first point. His words, it's only a very short one, his work upon Calvary, and his welcome. Our 4 points for this morning's message. First of all, Christ is unique in his worth. We had our Bible reading from Luke 23. If you wouldn't mind turning there, please. If you're in John 7, it's not too far back. In Luke 23, we read, we considered in the Bible reading that trial of the Lord Jesus Christ in Pilate's hall, in his judgment hall. We know at the conclusion of that trial, he was sent to be crucified upon a cross. And I'll just bring us down to verse 39 through to 41. Christ was crucified between two thieves, the three crosses hanging, standing upon that hill, three men hanging from them, Christ in the middle, and the two men on either side were having an argument. They were discussing. One of the malefactors, it says in verse 39, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save us and save thyself and us. But the other answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly. For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. This man's worth is seen by the thief on the cross. This criminal dying for his crimes in public execution, in his dark, wicked heart, could see something that all those people there that day saw. This man hath done nothing amiss. He didn't deserve to die upon the cross there that day. He didn't deserve it. This man knew it. He saw it. He was not guilty of anything. This man has done nothing amiss. Christ is sinless, spotless. This criminal in his dark heart could see that. You know, earlier in Jesus' ministry, as he faced his enemies, his antagonists in John chapter 8, he asked them the question. He said, which of you convinceth me of sin? Who of you can prove to me that I've sinned? Now, who in their right mind would stand up and say that? Would any of us dare stand up in a court of law and say to our enemies, show me how I've sinned? The truth is, none of us in our right minds would, if we were honest with ourselves. Because we all know that we've said things that we really don't want people to know we've said. Or been to places we don't want people to know we've been to. And if all of our enemies stood before us and gave testimony, it would be very clear that we've sinned. But Jesus Christ, to his enemies, said, which of you convinceth me of sin? This man was sinless. In our hearts, deep down in our wicked hearts, we know that we've done the wrong thing. Maybe we've had the wrong thoughts or been to the wrong places, but the truth of the matter is we have all, every one of us, done something amiss. Not Jesus Christ. Not Jesus Christ. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ never sinned. Something that really stood out to me as I was meditating upon this through the week. You know, Jesus Christ never had to apologize to anyone. You know, I didn't even realize, I never thought of that before this week. He never had to go to someone and say, look, I was out of line, I thought this about you and it wasn't right, or I did this and it wasn't right. You know, that's just the way I am. I think I apologize to Dana every day. She's gone, she didn't hear that. We as people, guilty sinners, offend people every day. And we need to apologize. It's our way of life if we're living the way God wants us to live. But Jesus Christ never had to apologize to anyone. Never once did he have the wrong thought. I can't comprehend that. I can't comprehend that. He never had a wrong motive. He never, ever, all his intentions were good for the human race, for the good of others. This man was unique in his worth. Perfect, spotless, without sin. You know, in order for Jesus Christ to be put to death, they needed to drum up false witnesses. They needed to lie in order to crucify him. They got people together, they agree on the accusation either. The witnesses couldn't agree. Yet on the basis of false testimony, Jesus Christ was brought before Pilate. And that's where we had our reading from. What astonished Pilate the most was that this man Jesus Christ opened not his own mouth in his defence. It's almost as though you can see as you read through the Gospels, Pilate's asking Jesus, don't you know what you're charged with? Can't you see what's going to happen to you, that you're going to be crucified? Can't you see the errors in their accusations? Can't you just defend yourself and say that you didn't do these things? No, he didn't open his mouth, and we know why. Isaiah 53, verse 7 says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Peter says that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. A great example for us. How quick is your tongue? If I know you like I know me and my tongue, we think very quick and scathing comments to people when we're in an argument. Well, it's very easy for us to have the last word, or to think or drum up some word that's going to cut and humiliate and scathe to win an argument, to silence your opposition. That's just the way I am. I'm sure there are others here like that as well. You know, if I was Christ, I can imagine him biting his lip, you know. How dare they do this to me? He didn't think that. He loved those people as they beat him. I didn't think of that until now, until I was studying this out. He didn't have to bite his lip to keep his mouth closed. He hated what they were doing, but he loved the person. He didn't have to say, I'm going to control myself so that I don't scream what's on the inside. What was on the inside was perfect love for the people that were accusing him and beating him and torturing him. Phenomenal man, this Lord Jesus Christ. How quick our tongues are. Christ didn't have to bite his lip. We may think that way, Christ doesn't. You know, I think of the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ in that instant, the very God of heaven, the God of creation, standing there and being treated in such a way. When I think of the humility of Christ, I'm also mindful of the time where he took the basin and the towel and washed those 12 disciples' feet. And I cringe at the thought. I don't like feet. I don't know many people that do. And I think of those 12 men, I just can't imagine the job of washing their feet. I think I don't know how you did that. That would be humiliating in and of itself. Dirty, smelly, calloused feet. Why? What a job. But then I'm reminded that Jesus Christ washed the feet of Judas Iscariot. Now that's humiliating. That man was there, fixing in his heart in a number of hours to go out and betray his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Yet Jesus Christ bent down and washed his feet. This man is different to any other man. He is perfectly humble. Now that's an example we can follow or seek to follow. Considering the worth as we continue on, the worth of Jesus Christ. That day when he was crucified, the centurion stood by the cross. He testified to the worth of Christ as well. This soldier that would have been very hard from the work that he'd been doing. Imagine having the job of putting criminals to death upon the cross and seeing the crowds and seeing the people, and you just become hardened to the whole affair. Yet this man, he looked at that man hanging between two thieves as he died there, and he was compelled to say that this man, certainly this was a righteous man. Truly this was the Son of God. He understood the worth of the Saviour. You know, people who were lost and hellbound there that day knew the worth of Christ. They saw something different in him. Pilate knew his worth. He said, I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in this man. As he examined Christ, as the scribes and Pharisees looked for a blemish in his actions or anything he's done, they could find no fault, no spot, no blemish, no mark against his character. But Pilate was a wimp. Either he couldn't or he didn't stand up against the crowd. The crowd demanded the blood of Christ. He wanted to release unto them Barabbas, but they demanded Christ. They were insistent, with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. You know, Judas, when he eventually repented and came back, he understood. What did he say? I've betrayed the innocent blood. Judas understood that this man was worth a great deal. We can never hold too high a regard for our Saviour and Lord. Never. It is good theology to hold Jesus Christ at the highest pinnacle that we possibly can in our human comprehension. You'll never go wrong doing that. Lift him up. Lift him up in our church, in our homes, but that's only going to happen if we lift him up in our hearts. In each of us as individuals, if we have Christ in that position of authority, we worship him for what he is worth, then it will flow across into our homes and into our families, into our church, into our ministries. Christ needs to be lifted up. That's his worth. And I'm sure we could go on for a long time about the worthiness of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. But I'd like very briefly to consider his words. This is only in passing, really. We've looked at his statements in the last months, those I am statements of Christ. Just want to read to you some verses, one from Matthew chapter 13, verse 54. The people of his own country, after Jesus taught in their synagogue, they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" The Jews marvelled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" And the officers that we read at the start of the message, they said, "Never man spake like this man." He was unique and incomparable in his words. Who in their right mind, which religious leader from any religion, would stand up and say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me"? Who in their right mind would stand up among the sons of men? Who would stand up and say, "I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved"? Or "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of him shall flow rivers of living water, out of his belly," pardon me. No man in their right mind would say these things. Christ is completely unique in his words as well. We could spend more time looking at those, but I think we'd like to move on to the next point. He was incomparable in his worth, the Son of the living God. His words were incomparable to any other, but I would like us to spend the time considering his work. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. Spent a little bit of time in Hebrews with Pastor Mitchell over the probably nearly 4 months, 5 months, or even longer now. Year. Time goes fast. But this verse fits nicely with this phrase, Hebrews 10, and let's read from verse 11. "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." But this man, can you get the tremendous words that are here? This man, opposed to all those high priests and priests that have offered sacrifices daily in the temple, the same sacrifices, those sacrifices never took away sin. But this man, once, one sacrifice for sin took it away. One sacrifice. Turn with me, if you would, keep your finger in Hebrews 10, and unless you've memorized the verses, we're not going to go any further in Hebrews 10, but turn with me to Leviticus 16. Here we read of a passage that speaks of the scapegoat in Israel's history. Back in the Old Testament, the people of Israel were required once a year to perform a ceremony, a symbolic ceremony involving a scapegoat. If you read with me from verse 21, "And Aaron, the high priest, shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness." That was the process. The high priest would come. Well, there would be a fit man. A fit man is not necessarily a strong man or a man who can run fast. It's a man who is suitable or in timely, is what we get from the word. But this fit man got hold of a goat. The high priest would come and symbolically lay his hands upon the head of the goat and confess the sins of the people, to lay their sins upon the goat. And the goat would take or carry their sins away and would bear the sins of the people. And John the Baptist would proclaim many years later, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Jesus Christ became sin for us. 2 Corinthians said, For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." When was the last time you spent a lot of time meditating upon that thought? Because I know I'm guilty of going through the motions and forgetting the real basic stuff. And I want to just encourage us as Christians to get back to the truth of Christ. Get back to the fact that he bore in his body our sins upon the tree. And to rejoice in that fact. We can get so caught up with day in, day out stuff, but let's just take the time to meditate upon Christ, because without Christ, Christianity doesn't exist. We're not here. We're worshipping in vain. Christ and Christ alone is why we're here. When was the last time you meditated upon what he went through for you and for me? It's not nice to think about, but it's very profitable. Very profitable. We need to remember that this man was blindfolded and beaten. the soldiers we read in our Bible reading mocked him, striking him, taunting him to prophesy. Who was it that hit you? We know that in Isaiah 53 the prophecy was, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, a man wounded. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Think about those, I don't know who it was. It might be there, I might not have noticed it yet. Imagine the person plaiting the thorn, the crown of thorns. Sitting there, trying to not get thorns through their own hands, knowing what they're about to do with it. Wicked men. Wicked treatment that was plaited, forced mercilessly down upon this man's head, piercing the sinless one. Isaiah 50 verse 6 says, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. We know that the Bible says his face was more marred than any man. You couldn't recognize the Lord Jesus Christ that day for his torture and beating. We read that he was scourged, and the process there was something in the way of drawing the skin across the back tight and then lashing leather straps with fragments of bone or stone or glass or something in them, lashing the skin, cutting furrows, the Bible says, into his flesh. That's not an example of do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Jesus Christ didn't come to be a good moral teacher. He came to do something that we could not do for ourselves, and that was satisfy the righteous demands of a holy God against sin. He carried his cross after Simon carried it for a while. He carried his cross to Golgotha, the place of the skull. And there they lay his beaten, marred body, his beaten, marred, torn body down upon that cross and drove nails through his hands and feet. Blood stained the ground. There they lifted him up, suspended him between heaven and earth, blood running to the ground, staining the soil. Rejected by men, forsaken by God, halfway between the two, not with man, not with God, a man that God turned his face from. There for 6 hours as the crowd gathered and mocked. He saved others, let's see him save himself. You know, I thought when I was considering this about how Jesus spoke prophetically to Nicodemus. He said about how his death was to come, it would be like the serpent being lifted up in the wilderness. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think serpent, I think devil. I don't think saviour. Serpent, devil. It's the first reference in the scripture. Why would Jesus Christ say that he's going to die like the devil? And that day he died as a sinner dies. That day he died separate and as an enemy of God because of our sin. That day he hung there, not as the Son of God, but as one that God the Father had to turn his face from, as he bore in his body our sins, and not just ours, but the sins of the whole world. That's why he cried in agony, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he died the death of an enemy of God, separate from the Father. And that had never happened, and has not happened since. Perfect unity between God the Father and God the Son. And my mind can't comprehend it. I want to consider just a short story. And I think it might be from a song, or the lyrics of a song, I can't remember. But I'm not going to tell you the lyrics of the song, I'll just tell you the story. I told a story about a father and two sons that travelled to Jerusalem that day. They were travelling there for the Passover feast, they were the sacrifice. And the father and the sons hadn't been to Jerusalem before, this was their first time, and they came bringing a lamb to offer for that sacrifice. And these young boys with their father were travelling along the road and they were nearing the town. And Dad says to the sons, sons, watch the lamb, because you don't want to let the lamb get away. Watch the lamb, don't let the lamb get away. And as they get to the town, it's busy, like it always is, but it's more busy than usual because there's a commotion happening. There's a procession going up to the hill outside the town. And somehow they all get caught up. And the father's up there too, and the sons are going, and there's a mass confusion. They get up there and they're watching the Lord Jesus Christ die that day upon the cross, the father and two sons. And the sons are in tears. And the father turns down and looks to them and says, what's the matter? And they say, Dad, the lamb got away. The lamb got away. And he turns down and looks to him and says, don't worry about that. Watch the lamb. Watch the lamb. There are a lot of people, I'm not sure about here today, but perhaps there are people that are watching the lamb that they've brought for the sacrifice and forgetting the Christ on the cross. There are a lot of people in churches today that are chasing the lamb around Jerusalem to try and do their best to please God and satisfy his demands and forsaking the one who's died there for their sins. There are a lot of people who are are very sad or very diligent, or they're just trying their best to do what's right, but they're just forsaking the one who's there bleeding for them. Watch the lamb, my son. He turns to him, looks to his father, and they just stand there and watch the lamb. That's what we need to do. We need to watch the lamb. And as we close, our last point. This man was unparalleled in his worth, his words, his work, but also his welcome. You don't need to turn there, but Luke 15, this phrase, this man, is repeated again. In verse 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. You know, these lost religious leaders who were condemning Christ for his actions, they proclaimed a great truth. This man receiveth sinners. Praise God he does, because that's the reason I'm here. And I trust that's the reason you're here this morning, because Jesus Christ receives sinners. Now, some people might think that they've done far too much to ever be forgiven, but I would argue that the man who God used to record most of the New Testament is a man who knowingly, willingly tortured and killed Christians. There is no one who's beyond redemption when it comes to this man, Jesus Christ. His welcome is to all. He says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Jesus Christ also said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. We can praise the Lord for the unique person that he is. He is worth so much. Sinless, perfect, spotless Son of God. His words were unique in every way. The work that he completed upon the cross of Calvary is something to rejoice in, and his welcome is extended to all. Praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that as we've considered him and that wicked act upon the cross of Calvary, that we've seen him lifted up and exalted in our midst. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We don't deserve your love that we've seen most clearly upon Calvary. We don't deserve your goodness to us. We thank you, dear Lord, that though we were dead in our sins, trespasses and sins, Christ died for the ungodly. Lord, thank you that you welcomed us into your presence. Lord, if there be any here this morning that have not yet received you as Saviour, and perhaps something's made more sense this morning than it ever has, we pray that you would help them, that you would help that seed not to be plucked out, but to water it. Pray that you would help them to draw alongside someone they know and trust that can share in more detail the things that Christ has done for them. Pray that your blessing would be upon us now. In Jesus' name, amen.